My wife misread one of the hymns. She thought it said, "Blessed be the tie that blinds." But I've got to wear it, you know. What can you do? You suffer through these things. Psalm 34. It says that this is a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried unto the Lord. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. I'd like to read the whole psalm. It's a lovely psalm. It's a psalm of David. The circumstances of this psalm are very interesting. You remember all David's troubles started after he killed Goliath of Gath. Saul was intensely jealous of him. It spelled triumph for David, but it spelled trouble for David. King Saul was possessed with a raging jealousy of David. He wanted David dead. And no trick was too low in order to try to achieve that end. He eyed him with a malicious, evil eye. Two or three times he threw a javelin at him. They could understand why he didn't want to fight Goliath. He kept on missing. Good thing for David that Goliath was such a rotten shot. Then he tried to embroil him in a fight with the Philistines in the hope he'd end up dead. He set a gang of bullies on him to murder him in his bed. Drove him into the wastes and the wilds and hunted him across the hills of Judah like a wild boar. In fact, I went through the book of Samuel on one occasion, first book of Samuel, and counted up no less than 24 different times when, in one way or another, directly or indirectly, King Saul tried to murder David 24 times. It's no wonder that there came a time in David's wilderness experience when his faith faltered. He was still young. He was only in his 20s. And finally, he decided if he was going to stay any longer in the land, then he'd end up dead. So he went down to the tabernacle, spoke to Ahimelech the priest, and told him four lies in a single breath. conned him into giving him the showbread off the table of the Lord, and into handing over him to him the great sword of Goliath of Gath. Evidently, after David's victory, that sword was laid up as a national treasure in the tabernacle. And then, of all the dumb things to do, now can you imagine? In those early days, it says concerning David that he behaved himself wisely. He behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. All the way down that 18th chapter, keep on telling us, he behaved himself wisely. That's when he was walking with God. But now he's out of touch with God, and he does about the dumbest thing a fellow could do. Imagine showing up in Gath with him. Put out his eyes, perhaps, and make him grind corn for the women, as they'd once done to Samson. Maybe offer him up as a human sacrifice to Dagon. Maybe stone him. That would be a fitting punishment, since he killed Goliath with a stone. Stone him. Or take off his head with Goliath's sword. And all these pleasant alternatives were being discussed. David realized that he had made a terrible mistake. He should have stayed in Israel and trusted the Lord. Instead, he'd relied on his own understanding. And now he was in some very, very hot water indeed. He decided he'd pretend to be mad. So he scrabbled at the gate, and he let the drool run down his beard, and he babbled nonsense by the yard, and he did such a good job of play-acting the madman that he completely deceived the Philistine king. I mean, it didn't take much convincing. Surely only a madman would show up in Gath with Goliath's sword. Fella had to be mad. So in disgust, the king ordered that David be tossed out of the country. Once he was safely back in Israel, David mopped his brow, picked himself up, rescued what was left of his dignity, and headed straight for the cave of Adullam in the hill country of Judea, just southwest of Jerusalem. And there he asked God to forgive him for his lack of faith. After all, God had promised him that he would be a king, not a murder victim. And so he offers up thanksgiving and praise to God for his merciful deliverance from the Philistines, and he turned the cave into a cathedral, and with his harp in his hand and a song in his heart, gave birth to Psalm 34. That's the background of this particular psalm. All these Hebrew hymns have a historical background. It's well worth the time and trouble to find out what it is. Can't always decide for sure. Many cases you can. And it just adds luster and life to the psalm when you can put it back into somebody's experience. Because all the psalms were born out of experience. It is what we call an acrostic psalm. That is, every verse in the psalm begins with a different successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Divides it almost exactly into two. First, 11 letters are taken up in the first 10 verses, and The remaining letters of the Hebrew alphabet, the remaining 11 letters, come in the second part of the psalm. First 10 verses, praise is the theme. The remaining part of the psalm is not praise, but proclamation. First part of the psalm is a song. The second part is a sermon. The first part is devotional. The second part is doctrinal. The first part of the psalm has to do with the grace of God, and the second part of the psalm has to do with the government of God. That's just like David, you see. He never let anything happen to him that he didn't find some way of turning it into a spiritual experience. Even his backslidings and his sins come out eventually in his psalms. That's why they're so rich and so helpful. There isn't a circumstance of life that can come your way that if you know the Hebrew hymn book, you won't find something in the book of Psalms that will just particularly meet that need. The first 10 verses, we have David's praise. Tells us what he resolved in verses 1 to 3, what he remembered in verses 4 to 6, and what he realized in verses 7 to 10. Now here is what he resolved. He says, I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. He learned a lesson. The praising man is the prevailing man. Reason why he could overthrow Goliath of Gath was because he went singing into the valley. Reason why he ran away from Saul was because he'd lost his song. He says, I will praise the Lord at all times. No matter what, come what may, sunshine or shadow, mountaintop or valley, rain or shine, I'll praise the Lord at all times. Even when King Saul's bloodhounds are on my track, even when his secret police are reporting my every movement, I'll praise the Lord at all times. That's a lovely lesson to learn. Many years ago, I was attending Founders Week at Moody Bible Institute, and Alan Bedpath was the speaker. This goes back a long, long time. And he had just been down in Mobile, Alabama, with a friend. A friend got on the bus. He was taking a bus trip, and in those days, that's the way you traveled by train, or you traveled by bus. There was no air conditioning. That's going back into the dark ages. And just before he left for the bus, this brother had been having his quiet time, and the Lord had spoken to him, and he said, in all things, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. He said, I'll try it today. In all things, give thanks. So he got on the bus. So happened, it was very, very hot. Of course, it's Mobile, Alabama. It's the middle of summertime. Very, very hot. Very, very humid. No air conditioning. Temperature up around 100 mark and humidity around about the same. So he's sitting there, pouring with perspiration, sitting in the bus, in the depot, waiting for the bus to start, but he's got a window seat. He's very thankful. He says, thank you, Lord, so much. I've got a window seat. And the window works. I can pull the window down and get some air. Thank you so much. In all things, give thanks. Well, the bus began to fill up, and all around him the seats were being taken up, and he was so thankful because the seat next to him remained empty. He said, oh, thank you so much, Lord. I not only got a window seat, I got lots of room. Thank you very much. And as he looked at his watch, he noticed time was getting on, and the bus was due to start, and the driver got in, started the engine, closed the door. And still that nice seat was empty next to him, and said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. It all brings the effect." The driver was backing the bus out of the dock when a lady came up. We called her a lady, and she banged on the door. And the bus driver stopped the bus, opened the door, she got in. Great, big, enormous woman. With two kids. And she came down the aisle and sat right next to this poor fellow, took up all her seat and half of his, and shoved him right up against the side of the bus. It was... The two kids climbed up on her lap and began to kick at him. And she pulls out a packet of cigarettes and starts to smoke. He said to the Lord, "What is there to be thankful for in this?" The Lord whispered into his ear, "You can be thankful that you're not married to her." I will praise the Lord at all times. That's what David resolved. He tells us what he remembered. He remembered the chill of horror that gripped him down there in pagan Gath when it dawned on him that the Philistines now knew who he was and were planning his demise. At least he had a quick death from King Saul. He remembered his danger. He said, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." All my fears. The historian tells us that he was so afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So afraid. He had not been afraid of the lion or the bear or the Philistine giant, but he was deathly afraid of this king. The reason was he was out of the will of God, and he knew it. He had no business being in Gath. He remembered his danger. He remembered his discernment. In a flash, the answer had come. He must look away to the Lord. That was the source of his trouble. He had taken his eyes off the Lord. He remembered others who had done the same and found themselves in equally difficult circumstances. He remembered what Abraham had done. Gone down to Egypt, denied his wife, got himself into a whole pack of trouble, and then done the same thing with one of the Philistine kings, and Isaac had done exactly the same thing. Got themselves into all kinds of trouble by taking their eyes off the Lord. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed, David says, as he remembers what had happened to them. And if God was faithful and forgave them and got them out of the predicament into which they had gotten themselves into thanks to their backsliding, then God could do the same for him. God had not only forgiven their folly, he had vindicated them, and he had told these pagan kings and their prophets, "Leave them alone. They belong to me. Don't you dare touch them." He remembered his discernment. That's the great thing, you see, of having God's word hidden in your heart. When you've got God's word hidden in your heart, when you come to a time of emergency in your life, the Holy Spirit can remind you of something that you need to remember. If you don't put God's word in your mind and in your heart, then the Holy Spirit's got nothing to work on. his danger, his discernment. He remembered his deliverance. He said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. So while he was pretending to be mad, while he was sitting there in front of the king, acting the madman with spine-chilling shrieks of idiotic laughter and with disgusting slobberings and foolish grimaces and gestures, pretending to be mad, David was actually praying, help, help, oh Lord, help. This poor man cried, he said, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his trouble. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. So he tells us what he resolved, and he tells us what he remembered, and he tells us what he realized. He realized that God protects and God provides. The angel of the Lord, he said, encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Now that was a new revelation to David. Of course he knew it. It wasn't a new revelation so far as the word of God was concerned, but it was a new revelation to David experientially. He'd never experienced that before. Well, he knew his Bible, I suppose, as a young Hebrew growing up in a godly home. The stories of Genesis had long since been written down, and they were well remembered and read. He remembered how Jacob fleeing from Laban. Laban asked after him, with his sons all armed to the teeth, they're gonna teach that young man a lesson. They're gonna take his daughters back, and his grandchildren back, and all his sheep and oxen back too. Send Jacob on home where he came from as bankrupt as he'd showed up years ago. That's what he intended to do to them. But the angel of the Lord encamped around about Jacob. It was more than Laban could do to touch him. In fact, the Spirit of God put the fear of God into his heart. And, of course, David knew this. He knew his Bible. But it was a new experience for him to realize that it was true. Well, sure, it happened to David. It happened to Jacob, but now it's happening to him. And it's wonderful when a truth you've known for years and years, all of a sudden, you realize it's true. It's not just an objective truth, it's subjectively true. The angel of the Lord campeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Happened to John Wesley once, you know. John Wesley went, that great preacher, traveled many a long and lonely mile on horseback across England, bringing the gospel to needy souls. In his day, the highways were infested with armed robbers. Here and there, along the highway, you'd see a gallows, and hanging from the gallows would be the rotting corpse of a highwayman, dipped in tar, left dangling there in the breeze so that everybody could get an object lesson of what happened to highwaymen. Didn't deter people from being highwaymen, but at least it reminded them where it all headed in the end. And as Wesley was journeying this particular day along a long, lonely stretch of country, noticed some men up ahead who, at his approach, dived into a wayside bush. He'd been on the roads long enough to know that they were highwaymen. When he got up, they'd jump out, they'd stand and deliver, and they'd point a gun at his head, and they'd just as likely to shoot him to get his purse. And he pulled in his horse, and he sat there on his horse for a minute or two, trying to decide whether to go on or go back. If he went back, he'd always go back. If he went on, he was likely to be killed. And then he heard another horse coming up behind him. And he turned in his saddle, he saw that there was another horseman. And this horseman had come up alongside him, nodded to him, said nothing, and went on down towards the danger spot. And Wesley spurred his horse, and they went on together. The man said nothing to him. Wesley said nothing to the man. They just rode together, and the highwaymen, realizing now they were two, not one, decided it wasn't safe proposition. They left them alone. When they'd got 100 yards or so past the bush down the road, Wesley reined in his horse and turned to say something to his companion, but he was gone. There wasn't anybody there. Never had been anybody there. But he'd seen him, and the highwaymen had seen him. That was the angel of the Lord, who campeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. When it's God's will so to do. And John Wesley actually saw his angel. I've never seen mine yet. But I've got one. And so do you. They're ministering spirits. The Bible says, sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. We're in enemy territory. We have armed escort on the way home. We have no idea. We'll never know till we get to glory how many dangers we have been saved from without even knowing it. Once in a while it happens. So you're driving down the highway in your car and you're paying a little attention, not much attention. Your mind's wandering. You're almost in a terrible accident. But for some reason, but you can't explain, you came through it all right. Nothing happened. But you were almost into it. That's your angel. By the way, angels who guard us when we drive now retire at 65. When you start putting your foot down, they take their hand off. God protects. God provides. Young lions, he said, do lack and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. David is thinking now of the callous way that he was thrown out of Gath. The angry Philistine king stood on no ceremony. You can read the story with a little bit of sanctified imagination. You can hear the king as he says to his soldiers, toss this fellow out of the country. I've got no use for a madman around here. Where's the fellow that brought him into court? Get him out of here. He's mad. Leave him alone, just toss him out. And I can see them as they march him under armed escort to the border. And then they give him a good boot in the rear end and send him on down the road at a run. And the soldier says, I'm counting up to 20, then I'm going to start shooting. 1, 2, 3. David takes to his heel. Now he's alone in a wild country with no weapons and no food and nothing to drink. Labeled a traitor by King Saul. Price on his head. Every door bolted against. But God had taken care of him. He found himself back at the cave of Adullam, and his band of faithful followers are filtering back. The tribute of forest, field, and farm stacked about him. David gives thanks. He hears the roar of the hungry lion on the hillside. Aye, says the young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. That's David's song. That's David's praise. That's David's devotion based upon his experience of getting out of the will of God. I'm so glad, aren't you, that God isn't narrow-minded and he isn't small-minded and he isn't touchy. You know those kind of people that you just look at them sideways, or you just don't have to agree with them on something, and they hold it against you forever. Or you upset them, or you offend them, and you're on their blacklist forever afterwards. And if something happens to you, so they say to themselves, well, you just had it coming to them. Aren't you glad God's not like that? Huh? He doesn't hold grudges. One of the names of the Holy Spirit, he's the Spirit of grace. I'm so glad that God doesn't deal with us according to our sins, but according to his grace. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for this lovely story out of the life of David. We see him gathering his men around him in the cave, seeking to instruct them in the lessons that he's learned in this experience of backsliding. As he tells them to pay heed to their talk. He's thinking of some of the stupid things he's just been saying. Lost his testimony. He tells them to take heed to their walk and to take heed to their ways. Realize that all his troubles began not when Saul began to persecute him, but when he went down to Ahimelech and told him four lies, and then went down to Gath. Lord, we've done just as stupid things in our lives and just as bad, too many times to count. And yet you go on loving us and forgiving us until 70 times 7 and more. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.